This is the word of the Lord in Job chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Job chapter 16, the first five verses. Then Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." I so much appreciate the Bible readings and the good lesson and the fervent prayers that have been offered. Appreciate each one here. I think most of you know the story of Job, but if you don't, let me just tell you in brief. And many times, you know, I start with the history of the Bible right back from creation and go to the point in history that I read, especially in the Old Testament. But I don't usually do that with Job because I don't know where it is in the history of the Old Testament. But with Job, I try to start with the beginning of the story. Job was a good man, and he was a great man. He was good because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he showed actively in his habits and his manner of life. That the Bible calls him perfect, which means he was mature in his service to the Lord and his help to others, it did not mean he was flawless, and the book of Job reveals some of the flaws that he had. But he was a mighty good man, and he was blessed with great abundance, with sheep and camels and donkeys. He had seven sons who really loved each other, and three daughters who loved their brothers. And the children, all ten of them, would get together in the house of one of the brothers very often to have dinner together. It was just a close family. And they'd get together, and old Job, he would sacrifice for them, saying, you know, one of my children may have sinned and cursed God in his heart, so I'm going to ask the Lord's forgiveness for things they might do. And so Job went in this manner, and it came that the sons of God were gathered in the presence of the Lord. And Satan, the adversary, he came into the assembly. God asked Satan where he had been. That was, of course, not because God didn't know, but because God would have Satan answer in his presence as well as the presence of the other sons of God gathered there where Satan went. And Satan said, "I've been up and down and to and fro in the earth." You know, when we get over to the New Testament, we don't read about him going up and down so much anymore. But the Scripture still tells us that he goes to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, how he is perfect and upright and eschews evil?" And when it said, "Hast thou considered," if you read over there the Hebrew sense of consider, it's, "Hast thou set thine heart upon my servant Job?" It makes me think of what our Lord said to Simon Peter before he went to the cross. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You see, the adversary comes after good men so often. Simon Peter, Satan desired to have him. God asks Satan, "Have you set your heart on my servant Job?" And I think that's something that it's good for you to be aware of. If you're trying to serve the Lord, the enemy would like to sift you as wheat. He'd like to devour you. And we thank God that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. But I would have to admonish you to stand in the power of the Lord, to be strong in the power of the Lord and in his strength, because you will not be able to resist the enemy, Satan, in your own strength, but you must be dependent on God And greater is He, that is God, that is within you, than he that is within the world. And only in that manner will you be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But Satan said to God, "Yea, doth Job serve God for naught? Doth Job fear God for naught? For thou hast set a hedge about him and blessed all that he hath." And so Satan was basically saying, "Well, no wonder Job is such a good fellow. You made life so easy for him. You've just given him such an abundance. You've just been so made things so not a challenge for him." And he says, "But put forth thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And God said, "All that he hath is in thine hand, but upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of God, and he caused Job to lose all his camels, all his sheep, all his donkeys, and all his children. Everything that was assets or income dear to Job about his children, all were gone in a single day. Job received this news in great grief. This is not a fairy tale. This is history. It really happened to this man. And when he got the news, he rent his garments, he tore them in his grief, shaved his hair, he fell upon the earth, and said, "Naked came I forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so another day came, and the sons of God were gathered in the presence of the Lord. Satan was among them. God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, how he retaineth his integrity, and hath not cursed me, though thou movedst me against him without a cause?" And Satan said, "Yeah, skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth now thy hand upon him, his body, and he will curse thee to thy face." And God said, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but touch not his life." And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And it was more than just an exterior affliction. We find that Job couldn't sleep. He was terrified with nightmares when he tried to sleep. When he woke, he longed for the night when he might try to sleep again. But when night came, he couldn't sleep. His breath was strange unto his wife. The force of his disease changed his very garments. And it was such misery that his wife came to him and said, "Dost thou hold fast thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from the Lord's hand and not evil?" In all this, the scripture says, Job held his integrity and did not curse God with his lips. Doesn't say what all was going on in his heart and his mind. But he would not speak a word against God. And he sat in the ashes of a fireplace or a hearth somewhere and took a broken piece of pottery to scrape his skin. I don't know if it was to relieve the itching or the pain or just to get rid of some scabs or what, but you can just depict the misery of this man whose wife no longer supports him, who's in physical misery day and night, who has no children, who has no possessions, who has no income, whose servants don't obey him anymore, whose neighbors, whether poor or rich, laugh at him and despise him. And God let it all happen. Job had some friends at a distance. And they came, they made an appointment to gather together with Job, came from a distance, and when they saw Job, they had trouble recognizing him. And they knew it was him. They saw what great distress he was in. And they sat down with him for 7 days and didn't speak a word. And when Job spoke, it was out of a desire to die. As a matter of fact, Job was at the point where he was proclaiming he wished he'd never been born. So great was his hurt. And he spoke those words about how sad he was and how bad he hurt and how he wished he'd never been born and how he wished he could find the relief of death. And yet it wouldn't come. And when he finished speaking his sorrows, then his three friends began to speak. First Eliphaz the Temanite, and then Bildad the Shuhite, and then Zophar the Naamathite. Those were the three friends. And as they spoke many things that were true, many things that sound good or quite quotable, but underneath all the things they said was something that God said displeased him. And if you read the end of the book of Job, you'll find where God says, "You," that is Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, "have not spoken that which is right concerning me as my servant Job has." So Job, in all of his misery, wishing that he was dead, wishing that he had never been born, proclaiming how much he hurt and how he felt so oppressed, even that God didn't consider to be wrong. But all these noble words spoken by Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, God says, "You didn't speak right about me." And beneath all the beautiful sounds that they were making about God's power and his majesty and his might and his righteousness and his rewarding of obedience and his punishment of disobedience, there was error. There's probably more than I'm able to detect, but one error that just seemed to run through them was this assumption: God rewards goodness and he punishes evil. And so therefore, and that's still true. But therefore, here's where they make their mistake. "Since you are in misery, Job, you must have done wrong, and God is punishing you for it. What did you do?" And you know, you can see how that wouldn't help. And over again, they're telling Job what great benefits there are in obedience and what great punishments there are in disobedience. But over and over again, it's, "Job, you must have really done something awful wrong." And some of the things are just, you would have a hard time believing that they would even go there because they talk about things that, well, it's like Bildad in Job chapter 8, verse 4, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." You hear what they're saying there? They're saying, if your children were so bad, and that's the reason that he killed them, if you had served God early, he would have blessed you. Ow. Ow. You can see how that would hurt. And the problem in their error is that God certainly does punish disobedience and he chastises disobedience, his children, for disobedience. That's not the only reason for sorrow and pain in this world. I mentioned there are some others. I don't know if my list is comprehensive, but I can tell you at least three reasons that we suffer. One, we suffer because we are disobedient. God's chastising us as a father would a child. That is one reason. The other reason we suffer is because we love people who are, being disobedient, and God is chastising them, and because we love them, we're connected to them, so we suffer with them. Another reason that we suffer and have sorrow is because we live in a world that's not our home, that's fallen, and we're surrounded by sin and sinners, including the devil himself and his servants. We're surrounded by enemies. Now, let me just give you an example of this. Our Lord Jesus Christ was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he suffered such as no other person has suffered. Did he suffer for his disobedience? No, because he always did that which pleased his Father. So he was not being chastised for disobedience, but rather he, being connected to us in love, suffered with our disobedience. He suffered in our place. And he, being the righteous Son of God, come to earth in this fallen and sinful world, that was a cause of sorrow. Do you remember when he said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you?" So there are other reasons for suffering and sorrow than our own disobedience, but Job's friends didn't realize that, and they were speaking from their point of view of false doctrine. You see the damage of false doctrine? You know, sometimes I guess it seems to the ordinary person that a primitive Baptist preacher is just not really addressing the problems of life. There he is, jumping up and down about false doctrine. Well, who cares about doctrine? You know, who cares about all that theology? Tell me how to make my marriage work and my finances work and my life work so I don't have anything to worry about. Well, brothers and sisters, doctrine means teaching. It means the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that will help you to have a life that won't just... There is no religion that's just going to straighten out all your little problems. There is not. Not in this world. You're not going to find it. Health and wealth won't do it. There is not a religion that's going to do that. But if you want one that will help you face sorrows and challenges in the most loving and courageous and brave way possible, you need to know the truth about how God loves you and what the Son of God did for you. And that's why we jump up and down about doctrine. Because the doctrine that says, do well and get rewarded, do badly and get slammed. The one that says, if you're good enough, you go to heaven, and if you're not, you go the other way. The one that says, figure it out and believe right, you go to heaven, and don't embrace what we're telling you and you go the other way. Those kind of things are very similar to what these three... It's God, all he does is react. God just, he's waiting around to see what you'll do, and then he'll do the other based on what you do. And that's just not the truth. It's just not the truth. God is in control. Even when it looks like the world is out of joint. You know it had to look that way to Job. You know it had to be a hard time for Job. But God was in control. And knowing that and finding out about the goodness of God who's in control, even in the midst of your suffering, will help you live this life in a way that's rich and full of love. Take, my beloved brethren, the prophets is an example of patience. You have beheld the patience of Job, how the end of the Lord is pitiful and full of mercy. And so here Job is listening to all these things. And it's about midway, not quite halfway through the book of Job. There's 42 chapters. And then we're in chapter 16. And all three of his friends have already had their first say. And he's spoken with both of them. And Eliphaz has even gone around for his second round at Job. And then we come to Job chapter 16 and we find Job's answer. He says, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. And then he goes on and says, shall vain words have an end? That is, you're talking a lot. Sounds mighty religious, but it's pretty worthless. When's it going to stop? Okay, that's what he means there. Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? Just how did you guys get the nerve to even say these things to me? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. That is, if you just put the shoes on the other feet, I could do the same thing you're doing. It wouldn't be hard, even though it'd take a lot of nerve. I could do that. I could heap up words against you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. That is, I'd be trying to figure out the things to say that would help you right where you are now. That's what Job said. Where I really want to base my remarks is verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. That is, if you fellas came here to make me feel better, you're doing a lousy job. You're miserable comforters. You're failing miserably. You're making it worse. You ever afraid you do that when somebody's hurting? You're almost afraid to go see them because you don't know what to say and you don't make it worse. If that's your situation, let me give you some advice. Pray that God will give you any words if you need to say any words. And then if you still don't have any idea, you just go be with them, hug them, and say, I love you. And I'm sorry. You don't have to say anything else. If the Lord gives you something, say it. But if he doesn't, just be there. You don't have to speak. You don't have... Above all, don't let your fear of saying the wrong thing keep you away from somebody you love. Just go be with them. Just go let them know you're thinking about them. And you don't have to say anything at all. Give them a hug, or if they're not the hugging type, give them a handshake. If you can't make the distance, other things prevent, send them a card. And you don't even have to do anything more than sign a blank card that says, I'm thinking about you. But here they had decided they'd come up with some words, and they gave Job their best philosophy of religion and the nature of God, and it was off, and it hurt instead of helped. So miserable comforters they were. Now, the Bible is full of words about comfort, and I just want to look at some of them. I don't want, this may seem a little bit like a concordance tour of the Bible, but I want to talk about comfort and how to go about it and what helps us be comforted and be comforters. If I go over to Ecclesiastes, I read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to find out that false religion, according to the book of Job, is not a comforter. In fact, it's miserable comfort. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to find something else that's not a comforter. Chapter 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. So here's the whole civilization that Solomon's looking at. Maybe civilizations plural. And he sees that there are people within those civilizations, and some of them are treated badly. They are oppressed. And so there's a degree of misery in their life because they are being oppressed. And there's a group of other people, presumably smaller, usually works out that way, that are oppressing them. They've got the power. They've got the rule. They're the ones that are the drivers of the society. And they had power on their side, but they weren't comforted either. Now, this is something the wise man Solomon sees in his wisdom of knowing things under the sun. And there were, beside the Lord Jesus Christ, there was probably no human being that had a fuller understanding of things under the sun than Solomon. And as he looks at this, he can tell you that class warfare, possessions, and power, whether you have a lack thereof or an abundance thereof, will not comfort you. You know, all over the world today, you see political movements that are based on either the side of the oppressed. Look at those rich folks. Do you want tax cuts for the rich folks? Why should we go easy on the rich folks? We need to soak the rich folks. You know, and there's this great anger built up so that somebody can advance in a political career. And the message they're sending is, if you could just take away the things which the powerful had and have them yourself, you would be comforted. And that is a lie. It's a lie. And so here's the oppressed that don't have very much and they have no comforter. And so there's a reason for their anger. And yet what they're after, Solomon says, won't be a comforter either. Because he said, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Now, on the other hand, you got folks that have all these things, and it's almost like, no, we got to hang on to it. We've got to hold it. We can't let these folks rise above their station because they'll rise up against us. And so there's this fear. On one side, there's this anger, and on the other side, there's this fear. But you know what there's not on either side? Comfort. And so that just goes to show you that it doesn't matter what class that you occupy as you live here on the earth, it's not going to be the source of peace. Now, I would encourage all of you, particularly the young, to work diligently. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. What does that say? You work hard, and it'll be a blessing. Work hard. It'll be a blessing. Whatsoever thou doest, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. You undertake your job, even if it's a job that society doesn't have a whole lot of, they don't put a lot of glory in, you do it like you were working for God himself. And you work from the heart. You say, well, does that mean I have to stay in this job? No, something that suits you comes along, take it and work heartily on that. Just do right by your employer, because ultimately you're not working for his eyes and his approval, you're working for God's approval. But the thing about it is, a lot of people have got a lot of romantic ideas about being poor. You know, if I could just get rid of all my possessions and go live in a cave and grow a garden out in front of that, why, I'd be at peace. Well, Solomon said, I looked at the ones that were oppressed, the poor and the weak, and there was no comforter. And then he said, I looked at the oppressors, and they had some power, but they had no comforter. I looked in the palaces. I looked in the seats of government. I looked in the commanding generals. They were able to make a lot of people do what they wanted them to do, but they were still not comforted. Comfort doesn't come from what you possess or your standing in a society. It doesn't. So now we know that comfort doesn't come from the religions and philosophies of men, and it doesn't come from the possession and positions of men. Comfort doesn't come from those sources. Where does it come from? Let's go over to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. We read as the Lord is about to go to the cross, and he talks about a comforter in chapter 14, John 14, starting with verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now there's the source of real comfort for any born-again child of God. That is, if you love me, keep my commandments. The reason you should keep the commandments of God is not out of fear of having sorrow or hardship, because you may have that even if you do keep his commandments. Even though I will say this, he does bless obedience, and he does chastise disobedience. That's a truth. It's a Bible truth. But you don't keep it out of fear of this chastisement as much as you do out of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. The reason to obey God is out of love. It's out of gratitude for what he's done. And then the Lord says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Well, then he goes on to say it's the Holy Spirit, but notice he said another comforter. What was the first comforter? Him. The Lord Jesus Christ had been comforting them in person up to that point, but he was about to go to the cross and then the grave and then be with them again for another 40 days and then ascend to sit on the throne of the Father on high. And so his time of comforting them from his body in the flesh there with them on earth was going to be short. But he said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll pray to the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. Who is that comforter? Even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And then later on, as we read in verse 25 and 26 and 27, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Another place the Lord said, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak of me. And so, you know how you know when you're in a real Holy Ghost meeting? A real place where the Spirit of God is they don't talk all that much about the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God turns their minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear his name a lot. That's how you know when the Holy Spirit's present. He's comforting you and causing you to think about the Lord Jesus. What did the Lord say? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. All right, whose name is the Holy Ghost going to come in? The name of Jesus Christ. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So you're going to know that the Holy Spirit is there when you feel a peace that passes understanding, different from the world, when he comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and when he brings to remembrance the teachings of the Lord Jesus. That's going to be one of the signs of his presence. And real comfort comes from this source, from God being nigh. Now, let's look at some other things, sources of comfort. Over in Romans chapter 15, we read starting with verse 1, but I'm after verse 4. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now there's comfort that comes of the Scriptures. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. But you know, I tend to think sometimes that it's not when somebody's miserable, like in Job's situation, you sit there and you start quoting a lot of Scripture to him. I think more of it is that if you and I soak our minds and hearts in the Scripture, daily reading, you know, maybe we're never going to be doctors of divinity or anything like that, but just daily Bible reading, you soak your mind and heart in what God's like and what he does, and you try to get the most balanced view of him that you can by reading in the Scriptures over and over and over and over and over again, daily, every day of your life, then when you talk to somebody that's hurting, you don't have this narrow little view like Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad had, that, okay, God punishes bad. I mean, he punishes bad and rewards good. You're hurting. It must be punishment. What'd you do bad? You know, their problem was they didn't know God that well. I mean, they didn't. I would have to say they didn't know him. A friend that comes from a long distance when he hears you're bad, in a bad shape, and sits down and is silent with you for 7 days, to me, that shows some kind of love. I'm going to have to say. And God was willing when they had spoken that which was wrong concerning him. He said, but you ask Job, and Job will pray for you, and I'll hear Job's prayer. Why, that means God was of a mind that he was going to forgive them for their errors and their damage they had done. So that shows me there was some love in these men. It's just for all the wisdom and knowledge they thought they had, they didn't have much. And I doubt if they had any scriptures. If there were any scriptures for them at that time, they were mighty few. The first known scriptures that were written down by man were the Ten Commandments that were actually written by God, and then what Moses started to write based on that. So there weren't any scriptures for the first 2,500 years of human history. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar probably used some of the things they heard, but they hadn't really thought things through very clearly, and they didn't have the comfort of scriptures. You've got something, and I've got something that people have not had for thousands of years, and that is we've got the Lord's Word set down here for us, and Paul is writing, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things weren't written just as an interesting historical document designed to make you ooh and ah about things that were told. They're written for our learning. And there's a reason for our learning, that we, through patience, long, untiring effort, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The reason that you want to learn about Scriptures is that so through the long endurance that you go through, the Scriptures will comfort you and make you a more hopeful person. That's the point. Now let me read my last one before I sit down. And I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We find out something about that patience, how personal it is. Paul says, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That is, God, you know, God does some things all on his own and he reserves it and he never involves anybody else, such as creation, okay? God didn't ask any other creature's permission when he said, let there be light, or let there be a firmament, or let there be dry land, or herbs bearing seed, trees bearing fruit, fish and fowl, sun and moon, stars, creeping things, man. He didn't even ask Adam's permission. Shall I put you to sleep and make you some really good-looking company? He didn't say that. He just did it. All right? Because he does his pleasure in creation. He speaks and it stands fast. He commands and it's done. That's the way God works. And that happens in the new creation too. He doesn't ask somebody's permission to make them a new creature and cause them to be born again. He speaks life into their heart, and they are born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, in which the dead shall hear the hour is coming, and now is, in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So God calls, and they answer. He doesn't involve any other person in that work, but he does involve people in some work. And he involves us in comforting one another. Now, he comforts directly. The Lord Jesus Christ comforted his disciples. He said, when I leave, I'm going to send you another comforter. That comforter is going to he's going to come in my name. He's going to bring to remembrance the things that I've taught you. And then there's comfort there. And then there's things set down in the Scripture for our comfort. But Paul is saying here, the reason I can comfort someone else is because God has comforted me. And you know, oftentimes you go through a hard experience, and just going through that experience doesn't help you comfort somebody else. You know, you could come to somebody that's hurting. Maybe they just lost a loved one. And you could sit down and say, look, I know you're hurting now, but you know, I just recently lost a loved one and it was real tough, but I grit my teeth and I made it through. Well, That may just leave them thinking, why am I not as tough as this other person? Okay? Maybe about as miserable as Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. But if God sincerely has comforted you, and you came to them and said, I know that you're hurting. I have been through this, and I hurt. And I thought it was going to fall apart. But you know, God was merciful to me. And He got me through this. That's different, isn't it? That's different. That's comforting someone with the comfort wherewith you are comforted of God. Paul didn't want the people at Corinth to be ignorant of his trouble, of his stress. He says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. There's a wonderful thing when you're able to let folks know about your stress and they're there to help with the comfort that they've been comforted. Don't you know, as our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross and in the darkness, dying to pay for our sins, dying to win us a home in heaven, dying so that one day when He appears, we may be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a great comfort it was. Now, He was dying according to the Scriptures. There's the comfort of the Scriptures. The Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there He was doing that which was pleasing to God the Father. And it was in accordance with the Spirit as well. And as the thief there asked Him, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And the Lord said, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Our Lord Jesus Christ had this confidence that He was going to be in paradise that day. In all of His misery, being forsaken, being despised, in the great pain, in the great torment of paying for sins, there He was able to look at the truth that He was going to be in paradise that day. He was going to commend His Spirit into the hands of His Father. And with that comfort, He turned and comforted the thief, who was not worthy of any such comfort. But by grace, He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So there, the one who died according to the Scripture, who prayed the Father for the Holy Spirit, was able to comfort one with a comfort wherewith, perhaps, I don't know if I can say what all his feelings were, but I do know that's how we comfort one another, is we have the patience and the comfort of Scripture to shape our minds so that we know more about God. And then as we see how God has comforted us in our life, then we don't become miserable comforters, but we become faithful comforters in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.